happy summer. It seems to really be here, and we'll stick around for a few weeks, so I'm so glad. And we are ending our series called Ingredients for Change. This last week is going to be about the church and how God uses the church for changing us, but also using us to change one another. And so next week, we're going to be starting a sermon series called Summer of Loss, right? Very uplifting sermon for our summer, looking at the book of Job. And if you know anything about the book of Job, you're like, why would you ever choose that? Right? We came out of the pandemic, and now we're going to go into Job. Job is a book that is stricken through with so much hope in the midst of tragedy. And in our culture, we want to ignore tragedy and pretend that it doesn't exist and think that everything is just going to be okay all the time when maybe it's not going to be. But I'm not preaching Job today, so I'm going to simmer down, and we're going to talk about the church and how God uses us and uses a church to change us. So let me pray again, and we'll get going. Jesus, thank you that you are here, that you're with us. Thank you that the church is not our idea, it's your idea. You have composed this body, you've composed this unit that we get to work together and for the good of one another, and other people are working for our good. Would you help us to learn to embrace that? Would you help us to get over ourselves and get past some of the things that we've experienced for the good that you're holding out before us that maybe we're not entering into because we're afraid or we think that something in the past is going to come up again? May we lean into this body and see it as good because you said it's good. Even if we don't feel like it's good, help us to believe that it's good because that's what you declared. We love you and we need you for everything today. Amen. All right, have you ever won a race before? Has anyone won a race? Okay, good. I had to say to one of the congregations last week, oh, you're a bunch of losers. Like, none of you have won. All right, some of you at least have won. Okay, when you won that race, which part of your body won it? Okay, all of it. Yeah, very good. That's what I'm going to get to. Pretend that answer didn't come out. Last week, someone said my forehead. I'm like, because you leaned in? They're like, yeah. I'm like, but your forehead did nothing. You don't have a great forehead to begin with, right? Like, there's nothing wonderful about what your forehead contributed to it. But which part won? Was it your ears because you heard the victory, or the eyes because you saw the finish line and that you were first? Or is it your legs, if it was that type of race, because your legs are working really hard and you feel them and you've been training for it? Or is it your lungs because you feel like they're really in shape for this thing? Or is it your feet because they're the ones that actually got you there? Or is it your heart, right? You see this position we're in, we start comparing body parts and which ones are more important to win the race. In fact, it's the answer that someone already gave. It's the entire body, not just one part. And that's how God has made his church. He's created a body. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which part of that was just read for us. It's a letter in the New Testament from a guy named Paul to a church in a city called Corinth. And later on this year, actually the latter part of this year and the beginning of next year, we're going to go through the whole book of 1 Corinthians because it's really important for us to understand what it means to live authentic church life and be the church. But today we're going to stick in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, parts of it. But let me read verse 27, which was the last part that Henry read. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, now you are the body of Christ. And he's talking about the group, not just an individual. Now you, the vu, not the two, you are the body of Christ, and individually you're members of it. The church is an us, not a group of me's. The church is an us, not a group of me's. My wife and I, a few weeks ago, for my birthday, we went to see one of our favorite artists in concert. And when we were there, it became very apparent that it was just a group of me's. Because people were getting in fights with one another about how they're participating in this concert. And you realize that we're not all unified together here for this artist. We're here because we like the artist, not because we like one another or because somehow that artist has grafted us in to be with one another. There's lots of room in the front row, Joel. Way to go. And Bailey. People left the front row so that you guys could have it. I'm so glad you're here. It's amazing. But the church is us, not me's. The Spirit has infused us together, not so that we have our neat little individual relationships with Jesus on our own, but that we collectively would experience him with people who are different than us, but who are unified together because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And Paul begins this letter by letting this church know that there's no lack in the body. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 6 and 7. Even as a testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are, and here it is, not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You as a church are not lacking in any way. And for us as Church 21, we're not lacking any gift that we need to change as a church. Jesus wasn't like, oh, dang it, I forgot about that little segment in Montreal. I forgot to give them a foot. We're like limping around. He's like, oh, I'll try and bring someone from a different city to give you that gift. We're lacking nothing as a church. Nothing. But so often we feel that lack because we operate as if the church is a group of me's, not us. Listen to this quote. Sometimes the church is boring. My kids tell me that not as often as they used to. When they had to sit through sermons during COVID, they're like, Dad, you're not that interesting. I'm like, I know, but it's okay. Some people think I am, so be quiet. All right. Listen to this quote by Michael Foster. Nothing grows a Christian. Nothing grows a Christian like a serious commitment to a single church, week in and week out for years and years. Not conferences, not social media, not podcasts, not even personal devotions. The local church is where mature Christians are slowly forged in the fires of mundane faithfulness. Slowly forged in the fires of mundane faithfulness. The church is not a show. The church isn't smoke machines and laser beams and best bands in the world. That's not what we're about. Could we pull that off? Sure. It's not that difficult to buy a smoke machine, lasers, and pay some people who are really good at musicians to stand up here and do this. That's not what it's about. The church is about being mundanely faithful to Jesus and to one another for the good of his glory in this city. So the temptations we face as a church is optional participation. I'll just participate in the church how I want and when I want, and it's an option on my list, and if it comes out that I have nothing better to do, I'll participate. That's a temptation because we are the church. The church is a body. It's not a building. It's not just a gathering. Another temptation is that we think too highly of ourselves. The church couldn't exist without me. Or we think too lowly of ourselves. I have nothing to contribute to the church. Both those are wrong. Jeff and Jillian are here. They're in the West Island. Jeff is local pastor in the West Island, and he's on sabbatical right now. So we give our pastors 4 months of sabbatical every 5 years. And we tell them something like, we're so thankful for your service, but you're not needed in the church. Right? And you're like, oh, that's kind of mean. No, it's a good reminder that the church is going to carry on with or without me, or with or without Jeff, or with or without you. Jesus is going to keep going on. But while you're a part of the church, he's going to use you, not in the way that people abuse one another, use them, but he's going to make you useful and utilize the gifts that he's actually given to you. Don't think too highly of yourself and don't think too lowly of yourself. So often we think of ourselves more like an accessory, right? I have a Garmin watch. I wear it when I run, when I cycle. And if I don't like my Garmin watch, I'm just going to take it off, put it aside, and either not wear anything or I'm going to get a different watch. Oftentimes we think of ourselves like that. And we think about the local church as something that we can just come alongside whatever local church we feel like at the time and put ourselves on that like an accessory. That's not how God has made the church. Single church, week in and week out for years, mundane faithfulness. That's how he changes us. Not to pop in when the coffee's good or leave when the coffee's bad. We have okay coffee. Stick around. But you're part of the body. This is what Paul is saying, is you're part of the body, which means that you need the body and you're needed by the body. And so today I want to talk about 4 aspects of how God uses the church to change us. And if you've been part of the church for a long time, these are probably not going to be anything new. And yet I think they're a really good reminder. If you've never been part of a church, this is how the church is supposed to function. So this might be brand new to you. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I'm so glad that you're here, and I hope that what you're seeing today might give you a whole new vision of what the church actually is and how the church is supposed to function. So 4 very simple aspects of how God uses the church to change us. The first one is to belong, to belong. Let me read verses 14 to 20 of 1 Corinthians 12. The body doesn't consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members. That's important. God arranged the members, not me, not you. He did it. In the body, each one of them, as he chose. You're not accidentally here. God chose you to be here and to be part of this body. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Sometimes we don't feel like we belong. This is the first point. We belong. Sometimes we don't feel like we belong, but it's not our feelings that are supposed to drive us. Feelings are important indicators, right? The little orange light that comes on telling me I need oil, that's not driving the vehicle, but it's really important to pay attention to it if that comes on. The same way, your feelings shouldn't drive the vehicle, but when you feel certain things, it's important to pay attention to, why am I feeling this way? What's going on that this feeling or whatever is arriving? But we can't be driven by our feelings. We can't let the wind of feelings blow our boat forward. It's not about what we feel, it's about what God says. And here's what God says. At one point, none of you belonged. At one point, all of you were enemies of God. At one point, none of you belonged to the body of the church. You were dead, spiritually dead. You couldn't bring yourself back to life. And yet what Jesus did is he came to make us alive. He came to bring us to be a part of the body. He's constructed the body as God chose. Jesus came to do what you and I can't do. You and I do all kinds of things that are broken. You and I are unethical. You and I sin. You and I rebel. You and I do all kinds of things unlike how we're supposed to do. But Jesus, as he came and lived a perfect life, not to show off in front of us and say, none of you could ever do this, but to say to us, you can't live like this, but I'm living like this for you, so that I can give my life for you and die for you and rise for you. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And if you're here and you're like, man, this is nuts. I know it feels that way, but imagine if it's true. Imagine if this is true. Imagine if there's a God who comes down out of heaven, walks on earth, takes human flesh, and says, you guys all screwed it up, but I'm going to take all of your screwed upness. I make up words as I go along. Taking all your screwed upness and all your sin and rebellion, I'm taking it onto me, and I'm going to put it to death on the cross. Then I'm going to rise up out of the grave to show you that I'm more powerful than death, that your sin is gone, and I want you to be part of my family. If that's true, oh, I want to be all in on that. Because every other worldview is saying, man, either carpe diem today because there's nothing out there, or work really hard at a to-do list and don't do this list, and maybe if there is a deity, someday he or she or it will let you in, and you can take your little avatar tail and put it into the tree, and somehow you'll feel all the feelings, right? That's all we have. You're left with a good luck, maybe. Or this risen God that says, I will take you, my enemies, and bring you to be my family. That's the good news. We are made alive and brought in to this body. Paul goes on further and says, which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has, here it is, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Inside of this body, there's no division. Autoimmune diseases are not a good thing. That's when your body starts attacking the body. It starts pretending there's sickness and attacking it. Inside of this body, there's no autoimmune disease. Yet we become an autoimmune disease so often on one another because we think that I'm more important than you or my way is better than yours. And we forget that it's actually Christ that unifies us together, not the color of the floor or the way the lights are or the slide that we're using. Churches have been split over such things as those. May it not be so here. There's no division. This means there's no competition in the church. There's no classes. There's no caste system in the church. Right? Any of you can sit in the front row. Anyone. There's none of that in the church because we belong. We belong to the church for our good and for the good of others. And as you're part of the church, sometimes I'll speak with people and they obsess about their role. Oh, I don't feel like I'm serving in the most effective way right now. And I'll ask, but are you meeting a need? Yes, I am. Is there anyone else right now to meet that need? No, there isn't. Well, then you're right where you need to be. And let's see if we can train someone and equip someone so that you can serve in this different place. But thank you so much for being the body and helping us to move forward. Because we're servants, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But don't obsess about your role in the church. Don't take some weird spiritual gift inventory and find out, I have the gift of administration, so I can't do anything except that. Why do we limit the Spirit of God and what he can do through us based on some weird thing that we created? One of the lies that you're going to hear is that you're ineffective. You're ineffective. You're not useful. The truth is that you're extremely useful. You're extremely useful because the Spirit of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the same one that rose Jesus from the dead, is alive and active and moving in you right now. But to belong, it takes a commitment. It takes a commitment. It's not just a, like, hey, I'll see you when I see you. I'll pop in every once in a while. Hey, I'll give when it's convenient. Hey, I'll do these things on my terms. It's what do you as the body need? And how can I participate in that way? A commitment. We're anti-commitment as a society. We don't like commitments at all. We like to wait and see if a better option shows up. And it's like, okay, nothing came through. I will participate. But that's not how we belong. Can you imagine your body, a body part, saying, all right, I'll participate if I feel like it. Foot, you're my last-ditch effort, you know, like, and if nothing's better going on, I'll come in and help out. But you really belong. And so what we want to do as a church is we want to build a culture of belonging. One of the ways we do that is after our gathering, we say, hey, we have coffee. Hang out. Talk with one another. Approach one another. Say, hi, my name is Dwight. What's your name? I know, like, social media has made us kind of weird sometimes with each other, but, like, that's a really good way to introduce yourself. Like, make steady eye contact. It's really nice. Don't be creepy, but, like, be nice. But beyond that, it's really hard to get to know people here, right? You won't be able to remember everyone's names. So we have what we call city groups. You can podcast that sermon where we talk about what city groups are, but it's basically 10 to 20 people in groups, city group, who live as a family of servants on mission. You get to know about 10 other people. They get to know you. They get to celebrate and suffer with you. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You were made to be celebrated and to be suffered with. We can't do that together as a big group, but as you're participating in smaller ways inside of Church 21, we can do that with one another. We can do that. Some of you might not get involved at this level because you say, oh, I've been hurt by the church. And I talked about this a few weeks ago. But everyone in the church at some point gets hurt by the church. But everyone who lives in a neighborhood or an apartment building receives nasty text messages about, like, staying up too loud or playing music too loud or kids running around. You know, we had a neighbor that complained that our kids were walking too loud. I'm like, they're two. Like, how am I supposed to control my two-year-old? Like, can you buy them slippers? I'm like, yes, but they jump off of beds. I can't control that, right? At some point, you're going to get hurt in the world. And we expect that somehow when we come together with imperfect people in the church, none of you are perfect. I don't even know you, and I know you're not perfect, right? But we think that that's not going to happen, but it is going to happen. But the good news about the body is that when my foot doesn't do what I want my foot to do, my body's not saying, all right, let's amputate it. Get it out of here. Or my foot's like, I'm out of here. I'm taking a vacation from the rest of the body. That's not what happens. We work it out. We figure it out as a body. That's the way that local church is supposed to work as well. One of God's methods for healing is belonging to the local church. You're going to get hurt by the local church, but one of the main ways that God uses healing is participation in the local church as well. The second way that we belong, the second aspect that God uses us to change, is serving. So we belong and we serve. Paul says this in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. To each is given, to each, each individual, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each of you has a Spirit for the common good of the church. Here's the thing. You've been served perfectly by Jesus. I already spoke about that. He went to the cross intentionally for you, rose for you, lived a perfect life for you. He served you perfectly. You've been equipped by the Spirit. He has given you everything you need. Sometimes I watch my kids play Fortnite, and I marvel at the amount of weapons that they can put in that little backpack on their back, right? And my boys are like, we are fully equipped for anything, right? And they win, and it's impressive. And I'm like, in the middle of their video game, sometimes I make it spiritual. I'm like, do you need more equipped than that? They're like, who? I'm like, me and you. They're like, you're not even playing. I'm like, I got the Spirit. They're like, Dad, you know, like, I know. But I've been perfectly equipped by the Spirit, and so have you. So have you. And the Father, God the Father, has opened up opportunities, these paths, these blazed paths for us to get to walk in. That as a follower of Jesus, our life is to be one of serving. In fact, your identity, if you're a follower of Jesus, is that of servant. Not servant of yourself, not selfish me, not narcissist, but servant of Jesus, and therefore everyone. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. But he said also that he came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus, he comes, the only one who should rightfully be served, says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And then he looks at his disciples and says, now you go and do the same. Like, you go and live as I'm living. You go and give your life away for people. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of 1 Corinthians and so much in the New Testament, he said at the end of his life, my life is being poured out. My life is being poured out, meaning that I'm not seeing how much I can get in the pitcher of life. He said, Jesus keeps filling up my pitcher so that I can be poured out for other people. This is your new identity, servant. And we get to serve in various ways. There's all these commands in the New Testament. Love one another, forgive one another, serve one another, bear with one another. All these one another's. And they seem like they're just commands, like command after command after command. And you say, man, that sounds really religious. And I would say, well, we have to take that in context. Because commands have a context to them. It's not just love one another, but why can we love one another? And how do we love one another? I'm sorry, for some of you, you're like, yes, I'm all done school for the year. Now I'm going to go back into some schooling. There's lots of imperatives in the New Testament, commands, things you need to do. But those imperatives are always connected to the indicative, what's been done, the story behind it. So Jesus says, love one another. And you're like, how? And he says, well, you're going to love one another like I love you. And you're like, how am I ever going to love other people like you love me? And he says, because I've put my Spirit in you to love people that way. So you don't have to religiously go out and be like, love people better, love people better, love people better. It's, Jesus, I don't love people. Help me love people. Help me love people not out of my strength and my level of frustration. Help me love people like you love them. Help me love out of the power that you have, Spirit. Unplug from the little generator that you empower your life by and plug into who Jesus actually is and let him fuel your serving. We have Spirit-fueled serving, and yet we try all on our own. Give up trying on your own. Give up trying on your own and say, Spirit, help me. Help me to learn to serve as Jesus has. So some of you are here, and you don't serve. You serve yourself really well. You take care of yourself really well. You make sure you look really good. You're selfish. It's like some of you are here, and at some level, we all deal with that, right? We're all selfish in one way, shape, or form. But some of you don't serve at all. You need to embrace serving because this is who you are now in Christ. Embrace serving. And it's not what you can get out of it. Well, it's really inconvenient for me to serve at this time. Welcome to the club of inconvenience. Serving people never lines up on my schedule. It never lines up really well on my calendar. It never lines up super well on my budget. And yet, it's who I am. So rather than saying, Jesus, if you can make it more serving like I want, we have to give up how we want to serve and say, how do you want me to serve? And we embrace the inconvenience that comes from it. And we don't complain when we look around and they're like, well, I'm the only one doing this. No one else is doing it. We don't complain. Servants don't complain. Servants say, I'm so thankful that I get to do this. And Lord, raise up more people because it's really lonely doing this on my own. Some of you also are here because, you need to embrace being served. Some of you are really good at serving other people, but when people want to come around you and serve you, you're like, no, I got it covered. You can't bring anything, right? I've got it covered. That's so much harder, isn't it, for some of us, is to embrace being served, that you weren't made to be self-sufficient. You were made for a body. You were made to let other people contribute and bless you, serve you, give to you, forgive you. You weren't made for self-sufficiency. In fact, the mature body is one that's growing in dependence on God and on one another. It's not mature to try and be the do-it-all. It's not mature to be the one that says, I am self-sufficient, I can do life all on my own. That's immature in terms of Christianity. And we understand, we begin to embrace our limits and receive that God is doing through other people, even for us. And so within Church 21, we serve individually and we serve collectively. We serve on Sunday. If you're not serving on Sunday and you're part of Church 21, then you're missing out on what it means to actually belong to Church 21, that we all serve, that we all put in time and energy in our gifts. And if you're not serving, you're actually creating a church that doesn't know how to use you because you're keeping yourself away. You're keeping your gifts away. We also serve through city groups. And as people who live in Montreal, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're here in Montreal, it's not primarily for your schooling. It's not primarily for your job. It's not primarily because we have a bad hockey team right now. It's not primarily for any of those things. You're here to seek the good of the city. You're here not to be grabby in the city. What can I take? What can I grab? What can I get out of the city? And then I'll leave. We're here running around with trays of hors d'oeuvres and main meals and goodness of God to be able to dish out wherever we're going. That we're here to be servants and to serve and give our lives away for the city. Servants don't ask, what am I getting out of it? Servants say, I have it all. How do I serve it away? How do I give it away? So we belong, we serve. Third thing is we gather. We gather. I woke up this morning, probably like most of you, and all my body was there. My body was together. I didn't have to gather up my body parts like a Mr. Potato Head, right? And put it together somehow. Just all there. Not all functioning as I want, but all there. And the church has a together emphasis as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I won't read much of this, just want to point this out. Verse 17 to 20, Paul says, when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse, talking about the way they're coming together. In verse 18, he says, in the first place, when you come together as a church, he goes on and says that several more times, there's a coming togetherness of the church. We weren't all together in your house this morning and said, you know what, it's kind of cramped here, let's go to St. Jack's basement, right? We all woke up in our own places, and then we came together. Or we pulled an all-nighter, and you're falling asleep now, and we came together. But there's a coming togetherness. But why together? Why together? Why couldn't God have just said, I'm going to have this little relationship with you, all on your own, just with me. You can be in your prayer closet. You can be at Tim Hortons. You can be wherever you want, and we'll just do this. And then one day, at the end of time, I'll bring you all together. Why doesn't he do that? I found seven things. One, gathering is the earthly manifestation of a heavenly reality. That's a weighted phrase. Earthly manifestation of a heavenly reality. That right now, in the presence of God, the people of God are gathering together. The people see Jesus face to face, and they're still losing their minds. They see his glory, they see his beauty, they see his goodness, and they don't just see it, they're experiencing it. You know, like when you see the sun and you feel it, right? January, you see it, and then you feel ice. Here you see it and you're like, what is that feeling? It's like Spidey sense, you know? But it's not. It's vitamin D breaking in. It's amazing. It's amazing. But right now in heaven, people are around the throne of God losing their minds. And right now, Jesus is here. When I preach, I often remind myself, I pray two things as I come up. I say, I believe in you, Holy Spirit. Would you empower me? Would you say whatever you want? And Jesus, come with me. That my friend Jesus is right next to me, And I believe speaking through me or whoever's leading music or whoever's leading our gathering to say precisely what he wants to say. So not only is he in heaven being worshiped, but he's here as well. This is about him. We gather not around a sermon that I came up with. We gather around him. Secondly, we gather under the proclaimed word. I didn't wake up this morning or last week, because I preached this in the West Island South Shore. I didn't wake up Sunday morning like, oh, what do I feel like saying today? Right? This takes a decent amount of time to put together. Praying, oh, I want to say this. And the Lord's like, don't say that. I'm like, yeah, but I want to. Don't say that. That's stupid. Here, say this. Say this instead. We gather together under the proclaimed word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul's writing to his disciple Timothy, and he says, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, which we did, to exhortation and to teaching, which is what we're doing. And this word isn't me just saying, hey, I'm gonna read some of 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm just gonna basically be a running commentary telling you precisely what each word means. And then when you know what each word means, what each sentence means, we'll pray and we'll get out of here. It's taking the never-changing word of God and applying it to our ever-changing culture and realities that we're living in. So this is a word for us. We gather under the word for us. And this word isn't primarily made for a podcast or a live stream, though I'm glad we can do those things in case you miss. But it's to be present. This was a killer about COVID. When we couldn't gather together, I and a few other people stood in this room speaking to a camera. I've never wanted to see a camera become a follower of Jesus more than during COVID. You're like, just believe, camera, please, right? But it felt very empty here. Why? Because we're intended to be gathered together under the word, not by watching it in our PJs on a couch telling our kids, no Cheetos until Dwight's done, right? That's not the way that we're supposed to be. It's not primarily for a podcast. We need the authoritative prophetic word spoken over us. We need reminders. It's Peter says this in his epistle. He says, you already know this, but let me remind you of this because we forget all the time. We forget all the time. So Tony Morita, in one of his books, says that we listen a few different ways. One, as we listen to whoever's preaching, we listen humbly. You might know 1 Corinthians 12 better than I do, but be humble. What do you have to say to me today, God, through it? We listen humbly. We listen intently, like leaning forward sometimes, like I'm really listening. We listen biblically. If you hear something being said that doesn't line up with Scripture, please let us know. See, this isn't actually biblical. We've had things before that people have shared that we've had to say, hey, so what? When that was said, that wasn't actually biblical, and we need to correct that. That was wrong. We listen biblically, because I'm not interested in my opinion or, for that matter, your opinion. I want to hear what God has to say about that. We listen personally. How does this apply to me as a person? We listen communally. How does this apply to us? And that's not, oh, that person really should be listening right now, right? Sometimes we hear the word that way, like, I hope they're listening to this. I hope they get it. We listen communally. We listen obediently, that we don't just take in and become these bobbleheads of Christian knowledge that are walking around with bodies that don't actually move. We become full of knowledge. We don't ever move in it. We obey. And then we listen practically. How do I practically put this in place? Third, we gather around the family meal. We do this. We have one bread. We used to just have one loaf of bread. You can see why we don't have one loaf of bread anymore. Because when we have one loaf of bread, it means that people come up who are like wiping their noses and like putting their hands on bread and breaking off. And you're like, I'll pass this week. So we break up the bread in advance. But there's one bread and one cup representing that Jesus' body and blood, his body was broken, his blood was shed for you. And we collectively take this together to be reminded of who he is. We gather around the family meal. And we don't Uber Eats communion to you. If you're like, I can't be here, we're not like, hold on, we have a contract with Uber Eats and we'll make sure it gets there. It's a collective reality. You can't take communion on your own. It's a thing to be done together. Thirdly, or fourthly, or whatever, Lee, I'm on, we gather to sing. Colossians 3:16, which I won't read, says that we address one another in spiritual songs, in psalms, and hymns. And maybe the church is supposed to be more than a musical than it really is. I don't know. But the reality is when we come together, we sing. And we declare content in melodious, mostly melodious, melodious unity, right? We put words up here, not for Christian karaoke, but we put words up here so that we are all following the same songs. We don't say, we're just going to start playing music, whatever you feel like in your heart, just go ahead and sing that out. I don't know what's going to come out at that point, right? We say, this is true. These things are true, and we're going to sing these out. And as we're singing, sometimes we're just focused on the words, right? And we're just looking at it. But today, as you're singing, look around. Look around at the people that Jesus has rescued to sing next to you. Look around at the people who now in imperfect bodies are singing next to you. One day, imperfect bodies will be singing next to you about who Jesus is. We sing when we get excited, right? I've seen the most dudely of dudes sing when their sports team wins the sports award, right? Whatever that award is, right? They're singing, they're chanting, they're swaying. And yet when it comes to Jesus, we become very rigid. And yet he's far better than any Stanley Cup that will be or won't be won ever again in this city. Gathered liturgy. We gather together for liturgy. Liturgy is a form of how things take place. And it's a reminder that you're not in control. Right? We gather to be reminded that I'm not in control. I didn't cook this up. Lord, what do you have for me today? We gather together for prayer. We pray collectively. I love when Henry prays. I want Henry to just keep praying for longer and longer because as he's praying for things, I'm like, oh, that's so good. I wouldn't have prayed for that. Thank you, Henry, for praying for that and reminding me that that's something I should be praying for as well. Last week in the West Island, we prayed for four people that were going to be going off and serving in summer camps, Christian summer camps, to be sharing the gospel with kids. Honestly, I wouldn't have even thought of them. I would have been like, oh, like August, where are they? Like, where have they been? Because I'm only in there every few weeks because I'm preaching in other places. But because we prayed that, now I get to enter in to praying for these four people that are serving in Christian summer camps, praying for revival to break out in these camps, praying for little kids to become followers of Jesus, and that we will have a new generation of followers of Jesus in our province and in our city, right? That comes from gathered prayer. We gather together for giving. It's not my giving or Jeff's giving or Joel's giving or whoever's giving that's going to move this thing forward. It's all of our giving together. And we give financially, not because we want to beat you down with you need to give this much, you need to give this way. But when God actually gets your heart, when he becomes your treasure, money is nothing. You're like, oh, what do you want me to do with this? We're not scheming of how I can get ahead in the world, how I can get those three vacation homes, and how I can do this. It's like, oh, what do I need to live? And then how do I be more generous? Like, I want to be more like you, Jesus. I want to give more away. That's what happens as he gets your heart. And we pool our resources together so that more people can meet Jesus in the city. And I know you can't buy people's rescue plan. You can't do that. But we get to support other church plants and other ministries and works where the good news of Jesus is going out. We also pool together our spiritual gifts. So it's not a one-man show or a one-woman show. It's we collectively are doing this together. Here's the thing, the gathering of the saints, the gathering of the people of God. Saints is another word for follower of Jesus. So it's not like you die and then you go through some process and someone names a street after you, right? And you become a saint. That's not it. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a saint today. That's who you are. And the gathering of the saints is under attack. It's becoming very optional in our day and age. And I don't want to become legalistic and rule-oriented that you can't ever miss a gathering. You can. I'm going to miss several of them this summer. We're going to go on vacation. We're going to do stuff that we're not going to be able to be here. And also, we're not going to be able to gather with other people because we're going to be in the woods for part of it, right? Maybe we'll see. Maybe there's a gathering in the woods. But if there's a gathering in the woods, they probably have Kool-Aid, and we don't want to be a part of that gathering, right? And there's little raccoons that are all lined up to be sacrificed. Like, I'm out of here, right? Different thing. But the gathering is under attack. Why? Because you need it. You and I need this. We weren't made to do this alone. You can't do it alone. We're made for a gathering together in different ways, shapes, and forms. This has been a huge grace, a huge gift for all followers of Jesus since Jesus began the church. And the enemy would love to take it and use good excuses for you not to participate. He'll give you really good excuses why not to come and be a part of what is happening within the church. I say to, if you want to gather, you have to fight for this. Beastie Boys said, you have to fight for your right to party. And I'm saying you have to fight for your right for Sunday morning. It's a Saturday night decision. You don't wake up and you're like, yes, I can't wait to go to Sunday morning. You look outside often, you're like, oh, it's really sunny and like warm and, oh, what could we do today? It's a Saturday night decision. And if you have kids, I know we don't have tons of kids in the downtown location, but the other three locations of Church 21 we do. And I just say, if you're a parent, prep Saturday night for Sunday morning. And prep like everything is going to go wrong. Like everything. Like if you have little babies, prep for 3 blowouts. If you're like, I don't know what a blowout is, be thankful you don't know what a blowout is yet, okay? You have not. If you've experienced it, you don't have a child, I'm so sorry, right? But prep for a hard morning. I remember my wife lining up lunches and snacks, and I'm like, where are we going? She's like, church gathering. I'm like, this is serious. It's like, this is war. And I'm serious. It's war because the enemy doesn't want you to be there. And you can so often believe that I don't need to be with the people of God. I don't need to gather together. I was there 4 weeks ago. I'll be fine. As you come, also come early. I know early doesn't really exist in the downtown language, okay? So we try to Christian lie to you sometimes. You're like, no, we start at this time. And then you catch on. You're like, we didn't really start. You lied. I'm like, I know, but I just want you to be early. And I didn't really lie. I said we were opening doors at this time. You interpret it incorrectly. It's actually your fault. No. We tell the truth. But come early. Come early. Come for good conversations. I got to have a great conversation with Giovanni. Giovanni's in the back, has the best voice in here probably, right? But I got to have a great conversation with him because he and I are both here early. And we got to hear what's going on in his life, and it's amazing. Come early and come expectant that God is going to work in you and through you today. Today is really important. Really important. Because Jesus is still alive and so are you. I think you're alive, right? He's alive and so are you. So you have no idea what's going to happen today. We come expectant. And I've come so many times to gatherings like this, and I've had God hijack it and speak something differently and do something differently. I've seen people get healed. I've seen people get rescued. I've seen people forgive one another. I've seen people meet one another. I've seen relationships formed. We've seen so many things that happen by just showing up and saying, God, I'm here. What do you want? Fourthly, we multiply. I addressed this a few weeks ago. I'm not going to go into great detail with it. A healthy body multiplies. If you want to have children and you can't, we would investigate. Not we, but it would be investigated. Like, what's going on? Because there would be most likely something off, something that's wrong. And a similar thing is true of the church. If churches aren't multiplying, it means that churches have become in a state of amnesia, that we've forgotten why we exist. It's so easy to think that Church 21 downtown exists just for Church 21 downtown, that we become navel gazers, that we become all about us, that we exist just for us, forgetting that we exist so that more people can experience the goodness of who Jesus is. Maybe he would grow this church, not so that we could like knock out walls and build a bigger thing, because that's not going to happen here. Not so we can have more services, but so that we can send people out, not because we don't like them. But because we want more people in different places around the city to meet Jesus. A healthy body multiplies. Multiplication is really hard. I love multiplication and I hate multiplication. I think in Church 21, my wife and I, we started Church 21, and we've experienced more multiplication than anyone else in the church. Not because we're better, we've just been here longer. And multiplication is awesome because you get to see like new gospel outposts go and new people have an opportunity, but you see your best friends leave and you see the people that you want to do life with leave. Listen to what happens to Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 36. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. He was leaving the elders at Ephesus, a city where he had ministered for a long time. And he said, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. and they accompanied him to the ship. That was it. Multiplication is hard because we're not going to see people anymore. We make plans, right? You go to summer camp, and you're like, oh, we're going to be best bros. It's going to be amazing. You change information, whatever. And then, like, a month later, you forget who they are. That's just the nature. That's the reality. But multiplication is so hard because you watch your best friends go. But the message is too good to hold on to them. Paul brought the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Imagine if they bound up Paul and said, you can't go. You're our precious. We're keeping you. We love your preaching. We love your eye disease. Paul had some sort of eye disease. We love your eye disease, Paul. We want to keep it here. We love it. We love that you're short, Paul. He was probably a short man, we're told. Right? We love all that. We want to keep you here. But Paul says, I got to go. Why? So that the gospel gets out there. That the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. Some of you are going to go intentionally to other places. And I would say, don't just go. Go for the gospel. Don't just go for a job transfer. Don't go for job transfers. I'm not trying to keep you all here, though that would be grace. Great and grace. Misspeak. But some of you are going to intentionally go, and as you go, be looking for a church that's already on mission there so that you can join up. Give me the number and name of the pastor there so that I can contact them and say, hey, this person has been serving in this way. Don't let them just sit on the bench for 6 months. Let them get involved right away. They're bringing the gospel there. They're not there to just do this job. They're bringing the gospel there. Some of you are going to stay when people move away, and you're going to have an opportunity for new responsibilities, and that's beautiful. And maybe God has gifted you for such a day that's coming in the future that you don't even know yet. But that's going to be seen as we send out more people, and more people are going to come with new gifts. If you're part of the church, it's going to be constant change all the time. We don't idealize or idolize any season of the church. Remember when we used to do that? If we start talking that way, remember when we used to do that? We start talking about an institution, that when our institution was like this, it was great. And then we try and go back to that time. But here's the thing. Jesus is on the move forward. He's not taking us back. And if we fight him, he'll say, okay, you can go back, but we're going to end up creating a museum. And we'll take stupid relics like this table, and we'll put it in a corner and be like, remember when Evan Walker gave announcements from this table? Be like, oh, that was so beautiful. Such a great time. And like, we'll sign a piece of paper with my notes. Be like, Dwight Bernier spoke. Like, who? Like, yeah, that's it. Doesn't matter, right? But we start to create a museum. I don't want to create a museum. We're not raising funds for a museum. We're not giving for a museum. We're giving for a movement so that more people become followers of Jesus in the city. We're praying that Montreal would become the most reached city in the world, that Montreal would become the greatest sending place of the gospel, that it would move from the least reached city in the Western Hemisphere, what a title, to the most reached city in the world, that we can't plant churches fast enough. We have to keep sending more and more people out. We're part of something much bigger than what we're experiencing just right now. And as we multiply, it's a temporary inconvenience for another's eternity. It's a temporary inconvenience for another's eternity. So how do we respond to all this? A few different ways. One, if you're part of the people of God and you don't belong, or you feel like you don't belong, pray into that this morning. Let's talk about that this morning, because you already do belong. Or if you're part of the people of God, but you, for your part, are not really belonging, you're saying, like, I'll take what I can get out of it, but I'm not giving, then you need to repent of that. Repenting is that you turn, you're going this way, and you turn from living that way, and you turn and say, oh, this is how you want me to be a part of things, Jesus. I want to get behind your agenda, not mine. If you're not serving, that changes today. That changes in your heart. Okay, I am a servant. All right, Jesus, how do I serve? How do I change? Last week, we had people coming up after our gathering was done, talking to pastors and saying, that's right, we haven't been serving. How do we serve? How do we get behind what's going on here? Today would be a great day for that coin to drop. Gathering. If gathering is so optional for you, make this a more regular thing that the body is missing out on the gift that you've been given. That you've been given. It takes presence. Not like gift cards from afar. It takes presence, being here, for us to get to experience that. And then multiplication. Maybe some of you are supposed to go. Maybe some of you are going, and we'll get to pray over you in that way. And that's how I'm going to end. I'm going to pray over those of you who are leaving soon. And I want you to begin to organize your life of where you're going and to line it up so that you get to be on mission precisely when you get there. And let me help you to do that. But I'll end with this. Please embrace God's vision for the body. Don't wait. Don't put this off. Act now. Act now. Let your gift be utilized today and utilize the gifts of other people for his fame. Let me pray and then we'll respond. Jesus, I want to pray for those specifically who are here who don't yet know you, that they would meet you this morning, that they would understand that Jesus, you came and you lived that perfect life and you died for them on the cross and you rose again and you're here and you're moving. And I pray that they would understand that and they would come to you and say, I need to be forgiven. I need to be a part of your family. And that you would say, yes, welcome in. Would you help them to work through that? I want to pray for those who belong because you've called them to belong, but who aren't really belonging and keeping themselves at arm's length, that this morning that you would speak to them about that and that they would change. For those who aren't serving, that you would speak to them about their identity as servant because you've served them perfectly and that they would open up their hands and stop being grabby in this city and in this church and rather be a servant. That you would convince us a gathering is necessary. You know how often I don't believe gathering is necessary. Would you convince our hearts otherwise that we need this? And I want to pray for those who are going to be leaving soon, that you would help them organize where things are going, that they would take time to pray and see and strategize with you of where the mission is going to be taking place as they get a new job or they go to school or as they're relocated there, that they wouldn't look back to the place where they came from as if Montreal and what they experienced here was the time, but rather it was a time and that your spirit is going to do new things where they're going. So I pray you would fill them with sorrow, sure, about leaving, but also fill them with great joy of where they're getting to go and how they're going to get to be on mission. And would you bring new gifts? Would you replace the gifts that are leaving with new gifts of your people who are here? And would you bring new people along? Would you rescue more people in this city? We love you, Jesus. Help us to see that you want to use the church, the body, to change us and us to change the body. We love you. Amen.